Right, if you have your Bibles, turn to, why don't you go ahead and mark 1 Samuel chapter 9, and then go to Galatians 5 and 1 John chapter 1. I had these messages here in 1 Samuel that I started, and I've already preached a few of them. I preached the deliverance of Hannah and the growth and calling of Samuel, and then the glory departing from Israel and the return of the presence of God. And tonight I'm going to preach on the rise and fall of King Saul. And basically what I'm doing through the book of 1 Samuel is just kind of taking the highlights of the stories there and using them to help us practically speaking. Now, tonight, if you are a Christian, you think about that song right there, Consider the Lilies. And the reason they're telling you to consider the lilies is the Lord used that as an example. And he's talking about the lilies there, and he's talking about how he clothes them and how he takes care of the lilies, and that you're better than the lilies. And he talks about sparrows. And he says that he takes care of the sparrows. And he says, you're better than the sparrows. Now, some tree huggers may not appreciate that. But we're better than the nature that God's created, according to His Word. And He loves us, and He wants to bless us, and He wants to take care of us. And He does take care of us. And He loves us, and He's good to us, and He's good. And there's a lot of times that we have a rough way to go, and it's one of two reasons. Either we're doing something wrong, or as the other song was talking about getting the dross, consuming the dross out of our lives. And regardless of whether we're doing it to ourselves or whether it's God getting the dross, consuming the dross, it's not fun to go through it at all. And as you're learning and you're going through it, it's hard. And a lot of times you wonder what's going on, and you wonder where the Lord is and all that stuff that we all do. But when it's over and we see what was going on and how the Lord changed things and how He worked things out and how it made us better, we always like it. We always like the results. But the next time you get ready to go through it again, you're kind of dreading it because you know how hard it is. And it is hard. It's hard to go through those things. You wouldn't call it trial by fire if you didn't. And but the problem, the bad thing is to go through things when you're just a mess yourself. Now over in I had you turn to 1 John and Galatians. Go to 1 John. Now if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then you should have joy and you should have peace. And if you don't have that, then there's something wrong with you. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit there, there's nowhere the Bible talks about that the fruit of the Spirit's being rich. It's not talking about that. And it don't say that you're not going to have any problems. But it says you're going to have love and joy and peace. And those things are something that you should have as a Christian. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that, and I know a lot, I talk to a lot of Christians, and a lot of people are bitter and they're aggravated and they're envious of other people, or there's things going on in their life that they don't appreciate, or they're having problems at home, or they just can't get over it, and they're having financial woes, or there's all kinds of stuff that's going on in this world, and you talk to Christians and they're just tore up over it. And if you're tore up over it and you're a Christian, then you've got problems, because the Bible says that if you're walking in the Spirit, then you should have peace. You should have peace and you should have joy. Now, in 1 John, here's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 is a promise. He says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, that's a promise right there. Amen. Now, if you believe that, then you ought to take hold of that verse right there. Look at that. You're going to do one of two things if you're going to be serious right now. If you're sitting here tonight and you're serious and you're not just going through the motions and you really want to have joy in your life, and you look at that verse right there and you don't have joy in your life, then something's wrong. And you should look at that verse there, and you're going to come to two conclusions. Number one, either you don't believe it, you just don't think it's true. Or two, you think that God's a liar. One or the other, you're sitting through there, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to say one of those two things. Or I guess there's a third choice, or you've done something wrong that you don't have that joy. But if you're in a spot to where you don't have joy, more than likely you're not even going to think that much about it being your fault. But in verse 4 there, he says this, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." As a Christian, your joy should be full. God's promised you that. I mean, am I reading that wrong? Ain't that what God promised you? We got this saying at work just about just being ornery and mad and frustrated, and how people are sometimes, and we laugh and joke. We'll say, "Yeah, I'm so frustrated. I'm going to go home today. If my wife ain't got supper made, I'm going to be mad. And if she does, I ain't going to eat." It can't be, some people, you can't please them no matter what you do. And Christians get that way. And if that's the way you are tonight, then you got problems. Or if you're frustrated with life, or if you can't get things off your mind, if you can't sleep at night, or if things are keeping you awake and you've got problems, then you're not right. And the Bible says this, 1 John there in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, verse 4, he says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so if you want your joy to be full, then you need to keep reading. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And if you're sitting here tonight and you say you've got fellowship with the Lord and you don't have joy, or you're bitter, or you're envious, or you're having problems and you don't have any peace in your life, then you're a liar. Amen. Because that's what God said. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, talking about God and talking about Jesus Christ, he says, "And walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light," and he's talking about your walk here, it's not talking about salvation. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, the point here is that you can have joy in your life. And if you're always worried, or you're afraid, or you're not, you don't have that joy that it's talking about, or people don't want to be around you because you're always griping and complaining, then what you need to do is you need to begin to start confessing your sins. And if you don't think you have any sins, then what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, he says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so the point is you were saved by the Spirit of God, and you need to walk in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh. And if you do, then those are the things that's going to be shown in your life. Now, while you're sitting there, let me read something else to you here. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, if you're having problems living for the Lord, then you're yoked up wrong. Because God said, if you're yoked up with Jesus Christ, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, you may have a lot of problems that you're going through, and I'm not telling you that you're not going to have any problems. Here's what I'm telling you. That you can live above them. And you can have joy regardless of whether you lost your job today. And you can have joy regardless of whether or not you can pay your bills today. And you can have joy regardless of whether or not you and your wife's not getting along, or you got some wayward children, or you've got some bad news today from the doctor. Whatever it is, you can live above it according to the Word of God. And if we're not, then it's our own fault. And if we're not, it's because of sin in our life. Now, I was talking about wanting to preach about the rise and fall of King Saul tonight. And what I want to do is I want to present him as a carnal, as a type of a carnal Christian. And when you begin to talk about being a Christian, what I mean by Christian is this right here. I'm not talking about somebody that's been baptized. I'm not talking as far as in water. I'm not talking about somebody that's trying to keep the sacraments. I'm talking about a Catholic. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a born-again believer. Now, according to Acts chapter 11, they were called Christians because of how they were acting. We can act like a Christian and not be a Christian, but in today's terms, when you ask somebody if they're a Christian, they're talking about being a born-again Christian. And they may not even act like a Christian like they did in Acts chapter 11. But I'm talking about being born again, born of the Spirit of God. And if you're not born of the Spirit of God, then you're not a Christian and you're not God's child. You need to be born again. If you can't remember when you were saved and you don't even understand what I'm talking about tonight, the point is this. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There has to be a time when you pass from death unto life. And that happens when you, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you're doing is you're saying this. You're saying, okay, you know, you listen to some people sometimes, and they try to take a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this religion, a little bit of this one, make sure they got all their bases covered so they can make sure they go. That ain't the way it is. Jesus Christ said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. And if you're saved today, if you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, then you're counting on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There was a time in your life where you realized, you know what, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I know sinners are going to hell. That's where they're going to end up. And I know that Jesus Christ came, and He died for me, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Now, you've got this choice by believing on Jesus Christ, by betting your soul on what Jesus Christ did for you, taking your soul and saying, listen, I'm putting mine on Jesus Christ, what He did for me. I'm trusting in His shed blood. When you do that right there, what you're doing is you're saying, all right, if it's by water baptism, then I'm going to hell. If it's the Catholic way, then I'm going to hell. If it's the Mormon way, then I'm going to hell. If it's keeping the golden rule, I'm going to hell. If it's giving money to the church, I'm going to hell. What you're doing, what you're saying is I'm not putting anything else with it. I'm putting my trust, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what I'm talking about tonight. When I'm talking about a Christian, and I'm talking about a carnal Christian over there, I'm talking about somebody that's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when I'm talking about a Christian, what happens is you take one of those Christians who's been saved and born again. What happens to them is as soon as they're saved, what they begin to realize is they got three enemies in this world. You've got three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when it comes to the world, which is a type of Egypt, our salvation is a type of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the promised land and crossing over Jordan there and starting everything fresh. And that leaving Egypt is us leaving the world. And when we leave the world, then what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to leave the world behind. Jesus Christ said, He said, you know, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're not supposed to be a part of the world. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You've not received the spirit of the world if you're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. The Bible says this: Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And if you're saved tonight, you've got that Spirit. You've got the Spirit of God, but you don't have the Spirit of the world. You're supposed to go against the world. Whatever the world has, whatever the world wants to offer you, whatever the world wants to do for us, then you're supposed to be against that. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. What's this world like? What's this world like? This world ain't got anything for us. Galatians 1:4, the Bible says, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. This world's evil. It's not your friend. It's not got anything for you. And tonight, if you're having problems and you don't have that joy, it's probably because you're in the world. And the world don't give you peace. Jesus Christ said, He said, I'm going to give you peace, not that the world giveth. The world don't give you peace. Hold your place there. Look at 1 John, or not hold your place. Just go ahead and turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Talking about the world. You're not of the world. And you need to stay out of the world. The world ain't going to give you peace. And the problem with most Christians is they want the world and they want peace. And it don't work that way. You can't have both of them. You may have some enjoyment for a while if you're in the world, but it ain't going to last, and then you're not going to have no peace. And then you're going to want God to clean everything up, but you're still not going to want to get rid of your sins. That's the way most Christians are. And in 1 John 5, look at verse 19. He says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And the world gets a hold of you, you're going to mess up. The Apostle Paul, when he got ready to die, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." The world's not your friend. And if you're a Christian tonight, you've been delivered from this present evil world, and you need to try to live like it. Because if you don't, your peace and your joy and all that's going to be gone. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And one of the things that's wrong with the world, and it messes us Christians up, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he's sitting here, he's talking about getting married, and he's talking about marriage. But the point I'm wanting to make is this right here. Look in verse, let's say verse 31. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 7:31, it says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now the point he's making here is, if you can live without getting married, he said there's an advantage to it. What's the advantage? The advantage is, if you don't have a wife, then there's a lot of things in this world that you don't have to worry about. But once you get a wife, there's a lot of responsibilities that this world's got that you're going to have to do, and you're not going to have to be able to spend all your time pleasing God. You're going to have to care for some of the things of the world. And he goes on to say this in verse 33, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Verse 35, he says this, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without" what?
Distraction.
You know what this world's got? It's got distraction. I ain't talking about being married. What I'm saying is, the point he's making right here is this world is going to distract you. And as a Christian, what we try to do is we try to live right. We try to do right, but we can't. This world, and this world runs our life. It tells us what to wear. It tells us what to eat. It tells us how to diet. It tells us what's good for us, what's bad for us. It tells us what type of house we're supposed to live in, when to buy a big house, when to sell a big house, get a smaller house, what type of 401k we're supposed to have, how we're going to retire. This world tells us everything. It tells you how to have fun. It tells you when you're having fun and when you're not having fun. It tells you what movies you're supposed to go see, what movies you're not supposed to go see. This world runs your life. Whether we want to admit it or not, it runs our life. And what happens is, it distracts us. All the things of this world, it's here to distract us. And if you're a Christian here today, you're not supposed to be doing that. Now, when I'm talking about a Christian, I'm talking about somebody that is supposed to be, that realizes that the world's their enemy. And another thing is, you're going to realize your enemy's the flesh. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. I told you, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that was a type of somebody getting saved. And when they get it out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 17, what happens is that the first enemy that they fight is the Amalekites. And that's a type of the flesh. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. So when you get saved, what begins to happen is you realize you've got an enemy, which is the world, but you also got an enemy, which is the flesh. And in Exodus chapter 17, I want you to see something here. Verse 10, it says, "So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek, and his people with the edge of the sword. Now look at verse 16 at the end of the chapter. He says, For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the bad thing about the flesh is you never get complete domination over it. You never just win the battle and then guess what? It's over. It don't happen that way. You're going to argue, you're going to fight with the flesh from now until the day you die. It's going to be there and it's going to argue with you and it's going to tell you you want things and you're going to fight with it. And that's why people don't have joy and they don't have peace, they don't have long suffering, is because of the world and because of the flesh. And the other enemy that we have is the devil. Is the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to devour you. And so you've got the world, and you've got the flesh, and you've got the devil. And how your life, how you do with that battle right there determines how your life's going to be. It's that battle right there. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. Has nothing to do with where you live or what's going on in your life as far as what you have and what you don't have, or who you're friends with or who you aren't friends with, or how big's your retirement or how little your retirement is. Has nothing to do with that. Whether or not you live as a Christian and live above this world has to do with how you fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, look at 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The story here is that Samuel's getting old. And when Samuel gets old, what happens is he's trying to get his sons in charge. But his sons are about like the sons of Eli. And they're not any good. And they're out for filthy lucre. And they're not doing the right thing. So what the children of Israel decide is they want a king. And what God says, it says, go tell them what type of king they're going to get if they get a king. And tell them what's going to happen, what the results are going to be. And what happened was that the people of Israel, which is just like us, they didn't care. You know what they wanted? They wanted what they wanted. And that's what happens to you. You're sitting here today and you got an opportunity to go buy you a car. You want the one you want. You're a young girl and you're wanting a boyfriend. You know what you want? You want the one you want. You sit there and you've got an opportunity. Well, you need one that's a Christian. You need one that's this. Well, I just like him. That's the way it goes. You sit down as a wife maybe, or as a husband, and you begin to look at the things that you want for your children, and it's all about, well, I just want it. Well, I just want them to go here. Well, what about missing church? I just want it. I just want it. And what happens is we do just like the children of Israel. God said, look, if you get a king, this is what's going to happen. And you know what they said? I don't care. I don't care. I just want what I want. I like it. And so that's what they did. And so God said, all right then, I'm going to give you a king. And the first king that they got was Saul, King Saul. Now, on over in chapter 9, here's what you begin to see about Saul. Saul was a very good young man when you look at his character. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 2. The Bible says that he was a choice young man. That means that he was select. That means he had it's like the pick of the litter. When you sit there, you know, you get a litter of pups, and you get down there, you know, you got some that look like a runt. Nobody wants. And then you got some you're sitting there looking at and you're saying, now this is the one I want right here. That's what they said about Saul. He was a choice young man. And it said he was goodly. It said there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. And not only was he a goodly person, verse 3, he was responsible. Look at this, verse 3. He says, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to give you some responsibility. I'm going to give you a servant, and I want you to go find these asses. He was responsible. Look at verse 5. When they couldn't find them, he's also considerate, young people. You need to get this right here, you young people. There's some things that you need to tell your mom and dad just because you're going to be considerate of their feelings. You're out and you're not home, and you hear an ambulance, and you know what you ought to do? You ought to send a text. If you got a phone, you got a text, and you can text, send a text. Say, hey, Mom, I know you'd be worrying about that ambulance, and still making fun of her. Just be considerate. Hey, that ain't me in that ambulance, Mom. I don't know where that's at. And then, you know, or if she calls and you know what it's about, answer your phone. How about that? Talk about being considerate. In verse 5, it says, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, and lest my father leave, caring for the asses, and take thought for us. He was considerate. He was wanting to go back because he's worried about his dad, start worrying about him, whether he was all right or not. Then down in verse 7, he's got to go see the prophet. And before he goes, he says, look, we can't go see him empty-handed. You know what? He was respectful to the spiritual man there. He was respectful to him. And then look at verse 21 when Saul said, and when Samuel said, God's going to choose you as the king. Look what he says in verse 21. It says, and Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? You know what he was? He was humble. And you look at a guy like that right there, and you see what kind of life he's got. That's a good life. That's a good young man. Now, his life ended up a whole lot worse than that. And there's a reason. And the reason is how he reacted to the battles that he faced. And he had some good qualities. But even with all those qualities, he still had to do something else before he was going to become king. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, and look at verse 6. Right here is talking about being the type of a Christian. Here's what it says, verse 6. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God turned him into a different man. He wasn't going to be able to be a king unless he had the Spirit of God on him. And he gets that first battle over there. The first battle is you've got that group that comes out there, and they're telling these other people, you know what, we're going to kill you. And that's, you know, they're like, well, let's have a treaty. They're like, okay, what kind of treaty? They say, well, tell us what we got to do. Well, okay, we're going to cut your right eye out. Okay, any other options? That's the option. We'll kill you, or we'll cut your right eye out and we'll let you be our servant. Okay, let us think about that, okay? And they go talk to Saul, and the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 11, look what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Now look at verse chapter 12. In chapter 12, he goes in, he has that battle, and he ends up becoming king. And they go ahead, they make him king, and when they make him king, he gives him these choices. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. He tells him this. Here's what he says. Now that they've got a king over them, verse 14 says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord. He says, all right, here's the deal. If you'll do what you're supposed to do, then everything's going to be good. And in verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. And you know what happens to a lot of Christians? A lot of Christians live their life to where God's against them. And some of you young people sitting here in this room tonight, you're living your life to where you think that you got wool pulled over people's eyes, but you don't have it pulled over the Lord's eyes. And there's things that you're going through, and there's things that's happening to you, and the reason is, and things don't work out the way you want it to work out, is because God's against you. You say, God's against me? Yeah, God's against you. And God, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And you know what? There's mom and dad sitting in here tonight, and they're thinking about their marriage, and they're having a rough time with their marriage, or they're having a rough time with some of their kids maybe, or there's some things going on in their life, and it's just rough, and they don't know why God's being rough on them. And the reason is because God's against them. And God said this right here, you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh, then here's some things that's going to happen to you. And you've got the same choice that Saul had. You can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And God said, that's your choice as a Christian. Once you're saved, guess what? Well, if I go out and murder somebody and I do this, am I still going to heaven? Yeah, you're going to heaven. But you know what God said? He said, I'll make sure you get to heaven. But while you're still here on this earth, you know, you're going to get chastised if you don't do right. And he said, you can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And what happens is once Saul gets that first battle there, he kills those oxen. They get all those people come out there, and he wins that battle. And you know what happens? If life was like that right there, if your Christianity was like that right there, you'd have it made. If you could just, if it was just one quick battle like that, you just make one big command, and boy, the Holy Spirit goes in there, and you get victory over a sin, and you never have to fight that sin again, and that thing's never on your flesh again, then you'd have it made. But that's not the way it works. You're going to fight the flesh your whole life. And how you react to it determines on how you're going to finish. And Saul didn't finish good. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. The first battle that he comes to. Once he gets that and a type of a Christian that's being saved, the first battle he comes to is, well, actually there in verse chapter 13. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chooses out some men. Now in verse 3 it says this, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." Now, his first battle is the Philistines. That's the first thing that he faces. You say, what's that right there? That is a type of the world. Look at Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. We know Egypt's a type of the world. According to Psalm 105, the Bible calls Egypt the land of Ham. That's where Ham left, and he went down there and he inhabited Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 10, what happens is God begins to tell you where everybody went to and where they settled at. And when you get down to, verse 6, Genesis 10:6, it says, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan." And that's his sons. And it goes down through here, he begins to tell who the sons are. The sons of Cush, there in verse 7. And goes down and begins to talk with those. Now it gets down to verse 13. So these are Ham's sons. These people are from Ham, which is the land of Egypt, the top of the world. Verse 13, it says, "And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lahabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim." And then it gives you parentheses there. It says, "Out of whom came the Philistine," which is the Philistines. The Philistines are from Ham. Ham's the land of Egypt. The Philistines are atop the world. And so the first battle that Saul comes to, once he's quote-unquote saved as a Christian, is he's facing the world. And the world's full of distractions. And what happens is, look over there in the next chapter, or same chapter there, go down to verse 8. He's got this battle here with the Philistines. And in verse 8, the Bible says this, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." He's not supposed to. He's not a priest. "And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul said, Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines were come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel says, you get all that. You ever sit there and try to explain something to your mom and dad, and you go through like a 15-minute speech, and then they give you like a real short answer? That's what Samuel does. "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly." Go through all that done, it gets done. He says, "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would have the Lord established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." You say, what happened right there? The problem is with him, with the world, in this battle right here, is it was a time element. Now the Lord makes you promise. You got some girls in here, and you know what? You're sitting here and you heard, pray for the husband, Lord bring somebody by, and you get older, and you just know what happens. You begin to be like Saul. You keep looking around, and nothing's happening. And you begin to get that pressure. And that's what happens to us, that pressure. Time's running out. Every commercial you get when they're wanting you to buy something, time's running out. End of the year car sale. It's going to be over at the end of the year. Then the next day, we've extended it for 1 week. And you know what happens is the same thing, the devil uses that on us. What happens is you get down, God promises you something, and you say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to trust you. God, I've done everything I know to do on this, and it's still not working out. And if you don't show up, it ain't going to happen. Now, I could go do this and try to work it out myself, God, but I'm going to wait. And God says, okay, let's see if you wait. And he puts you through a test. And you begin to wait. And that time starts ticking off. And what happens is you sit there and you begin to worry, and you start rubbing your hands together, and you ain't got any patience. You know what God said? God said you've got to have some patience. He says, you wait. You wait. And then what happens is we'll end up going and trying to take care of something ourselves, and we end up making a mess. You find out your kid's in the middle of a big mess, and you think, okay, I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to work this thing out because they just don't understand what happened. I'm going to fix it. And you say, nope, I'm just going to wait. Lord, I'm going to let you take care of it. And then what happens is you begin to hear this and hear that, and it ain't working out the way you think it's supposed to work out, and then all of a sudden, you've had enough, you go try to take care. Every time we take care of something ourselves, we mess it up. And what God's trying to do is He's trying to prove us to see if we're going to sit down and wait and do what we're supposed to do. Hold your place there. Look at Acts chapter 1. I'm talking about the rise and fall of King Saul. The rise of King Saul was he was with the Spirit of God. And that's what got him going, off on the right foot, the Spirit of the Lord. But then after that, he began to mess up when he got in the battle. And in Acts chapter 1, the Lord's getting ready to leave. Look what he says. Verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And God tells them, here's what I want you to do. Jesus Christ says, I want you to go wait for the promise of the Father. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he goes on down there in verse 8, and he says, once you this gift shows up, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And you know what he said? Here's what you're going to do. So he tells them to wait, and he says, when you get this promise, here's what I want you to do. Now, how hard is it when you're sitting there and you're just waiting and you know what you're supposed to be doing, but you got to wait. You got to wait for something to happen before you can do what it is you want to do. A lot of preachers get in a mess that way. A lot of preachers, they want to be a pastor and they want to get in the middle of that thing. And what they do is they think they're ready. Well, all you got to do, you got to do this. They don't have a clue what's going on. I'll tell you one of the verses in the Bible that I hated worse than any verse I'd ever heard before was over there where it says, not a novice. And over there where it says, don't let them despise your youth. When I first got in church, I was raring to go, and I hated for people to say that because I was thinking, I can do this. And after I made a fool of myself and messed everything up, then God said, all right, you're ready. And I said, oh, no, Lord, I'm not ready. Neither can I speak heretofore. I can't, God, you need somebody else, Lord. I can't do this. And you know what happens a lot of times? You get in a battle with the world. And the world starts putting pressure on you, and you start feeling like you've got to make a decision, and you won't wait on God for anything. Whether it comes to buying a car, buying a house, what you're supposed to do about college, kids, or any of those things that's coming up in your life. And that time starts ticking, and what begins to happen is you begin to get worried and frustrated, and you're wanting something to happen, and you don't want to wait. And God says, wait. Sit back and wait. You know what happened to Saul? Saul could have had his kingdom established. You had a guy at the end of his life that was using his daughters for bait to try to get David killed. Well, let's go see if he'll get 100 foreskins of Philistines and we'll promise him one of my daughters. Using his daughters for bait, throwing a javelin at his son, trying to kill his son, talking about how bad of a woman that his wife is, and just lost his mind because of enviousness and bitterness, and it started because he couldn't wait. And some of you kids sitting here today, you know what you do is you get in the middle. Some of you girls, you want a boyfriend. You want this certain boyfriend, and you begin to work things out. I'm gonna work this out. I just happened to be walking down through here and just happened to see him today. Hey, how you doing? Why, I didn't know you was here. Right. And what happens is you begin to work these things out, and you end up in a mess. There's a lot of people, a lot of women that end up in a mess. That I tell you. You better wait, and you find one that you know that God wants you to have. And you better learn how to wait. Look at the second battle. It's chapter 15. The first battle there he had was the world. The second battle, chapter 15. Verse 1, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek. Now Amalek's what? A type of the flesh. And so you got Amalek here. He's the top of the flesh. And so here's the second battle that he's got to face, that Saul's facing. And he goes in and he gets his instructions. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. Destroy it all. That's the instructions. So when he's done, there shouldn't be nothing left but smoke and ashes and him walking out of the middle of it and it all done. But that ain't what happens. Look at the rest of the story. Look at verse 7. It says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." You know what that is? That's a type of a Christian who looks at things that God says, you know, here's, I don't want you to do this. And he gives you a list of some things there that I don't want you to do. Hold your place right there. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And what a Christian will do is they'll look and find the things that they look at and think, well, that makes me sick. I wouldn't do that. And so that's the things that they don't do. But then there's some things that they do that they're okay with because they like them. And that's the flesh, and that's the trap. In Galatians 5, look at verse 19. This is talking about a Christian. This is what a Christian can do. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And it's talking about your inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not talking about salvation. But anyway, you got that list of things there. And you know what you could do? You could go down through there and you could look at that word heresies. You know, oh yeah, yeah. Well, I know so-and-so, and they got a problem, you know. Now here's what we believe about Daniel chapter 9. Now here's what they believe about Daniel chapter 9. I say, that's a heresy. And it's easy to sit there and start dogging somebody out and getting on to them over something that you're right about. And it's a heresy. And it's real easy, but when the flesh gets a hold of us, what happens is we begin to pick and choose what we consider important that you shouldn't do and what we're okay with somebody doing. When you look at that list right there. Some things there. I mean, besides adultery and fornication, it's talking about hatred. It's talking about wrath and strife. Go over to Proverbs. We'll try to stay right there in Proverbs where you ain't got to turn so much. It's talking about strife. Now see, the point is God wants you to live a joyful life if you're a Christian. And how you deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to determine that. And in this second battle right here, when you start talking about strife, look at Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." And you take a man that you see all the time, he's always got something going on with somebody, always in an argument with somebody. I'll tell you what so-and-so did. Let me tell you what so-and-so. Tell me how I got so-and-so. Let me tell you what so-and-so said about me. And they're always in problems. So that's somebody that's full of strife. Because the Bible says that a wrathful man is stirring up strife. And strife is a work of the flesh. And what happens is a person may think, well, I've got it going on. I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I got fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, not according to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 says that if you're in darkness, you're lying. And the truth's not in you. And what you have to do is you have to say, you know what? I don't have a problem with this because I just don't have a problem with it. I don't like it anyway. That's what Saul did. All the stuff that was bad and refused, he got rid of, but the stuff he liked, he kept. And that's what Christians do. Now, some people just like to be in the middle of stuff. They like stirring it up. That's just what they like. Amen. And you know what God says? He says you got to stay out of it. Look at 16, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. You got somebody that he's going around, he's telling this one, he's going around telling something else to somebody else. That's strife. Look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. It's better to just be quiet and not have anything going on instead of having all these sacrifices that you're giving to the Lord, but you got strife with it. Look at verse 14. He says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. You say, what's that like? It's like you got a big old dam, and you get one little hole there, and it's, the water starts coming out. And the more it comes out, the bigger it gets to where that whole dam comes down, and it's all open, and then a person can't. You see people that's dealing with strife all the time. They get in a mess, and everybody knows what's going on, and they're the ones that started it. Look at verse 19. He that loveth transgression, he loveth transgression that loveth strife, and he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. Look over at chapter 26. Or right there in verse 8, chapter 18 first. Look at verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Well, I'll tell you what, they ain't going to do that to me. You say, who is that? That's a guy that's walking after the flesh. See, that's what happened to Saul. Saul, he decided to get rid of the stuff that he didn't like, but keep the things that he liked. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Look at verse 20. The Bible says this, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. See, what you got, you've always got somebody bringing stuff up. I mean, it may be a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, but as soon as somebody does something, they're going to bring up something else with it and going to cause all these problems. And you know what they say? He's saying, listen, if we didn't have somebody running around acting like that, there wouldn't be no problem. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the works of the flesh. We can't just pick the ones that we like and not the ones that we don't like. It was talking about idolatry. Idolatry, that's covetousness. And see, you sit there and you say, well, I ain't got a problem with that wrath. Well, what about covetousness? You can't pick and choose what you want and what you don't want because there is a result to it. And the result's not good. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. It's talking about hatred. Proverbs chapter 10. Now, we're not supposed to just hate people. And when you hate them, there's problems. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Look at Proverbs 15. So you take somebody that's got love, they're trying to cover stuff up. They're trying to keep everything down. You got somebody that's got hatred, and they know somebody that's done them wrong that they hate. You know what? They're trying to tell everybody what they did wrong. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. It's better to just have a dinner of herbs than a big steak if you got all this hatred therewith. It's better to just everything be quiet. That's the way it's better. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26. The Bible says this, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. He's pulling apart. He's disassembling something. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. People like that right there, the Bible talks about them framing their words in deceit. You know, somebody said something and they didn't really mean it that way, but you package it in a way, you're framing that deceit. Because, and what you're doing is you're disassembling things. You're sowing discord. And God says that's the works of the flesh. And we can sit there. We can look at that. We can look at envy. You can look at bitterness. You can look at gossip. You can look at, ladies, you sit here and there may be things there that, your Sunday school teacher, you're helping the kids out. You're doing everything you're supposed to be doing. You're trying to live right. But you just can't keep from gossiping or telling people, let me tell you this. That's what I heard. Now, I'm just telling you because, I just want you to know why. They have nothing to do with it. And I'm sitting here, guys, listen, we're all like that. It's all fun to sit there and say stuff, or if you know somebody brings somebody's name up, well, let me tell you what I heard. Well, let me tell you what I heard about that right there. And you know what God says? God says that's the work of the flesh. Backbiting and gossiping and all that stuff, and it's easy to do. And that flesh gets there, and we can act like we're, I've even been around people that I know, they gossip. And I sit there and listen to them gossip, and I'm thinking, man, it's just heaviness on me. And then I've heard them sit there and talk about other people that gossip.
Yeah.
I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, are you kidding?
Yeah.
Yeah, hold on, I just don't need to be talking about people. Now let me tell you about so-and-so.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, do they even understand that? And what happens is, it's just real easy to pick and choose. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh will justify theirself, and that's what he did. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. That's what he did. He just justified himself. And he said, I did what you told me to do. In verse 14, he says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. In other words, they're saying, I ain't doing these other things, you know, and this other stuff, it's not that big a deal. And we're going to use it for something else. And down in verse 22, he says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. You say, what's going on? Here's what's going on. You get somebody that's living their life the way they want to live their life, and then they try to go to church, or they try to act like they're going to pray, and they try to do all these other things, and they feel like that's justifying what they're doing wrong. Kids, there's stuff that your mom and dad tell you not to do, and I know when you get out by yourself, you do it. You know, your mom and dad may say, look, don't drive over the speed limit. Listen, don't go out with so-and-so. Don't be around so-and-so. Don't do this, don't do that. And you say, oh, okay. And you get out and you don't think it's that big a deal, and you know what you're doing. You're hanging around somebody you're not supposed to be hanging around with. And what happens is, then you come to church, or you're going to read your Bible, or you're trying to have life. You wonder why life's bad. And what you're actually doing is you're just obeying the things you want to obey, and you're not obeying the things that you're supposed to. And you're thinking, well, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible. Well, God's not interested in sacrifice. He's interested in obedience.
Amen.
And it's the same with us as Christians. And God says, this is what I want you to listen to, and this is what I don't want you to listen to. Well, I don't listen to a lot of it. Well, I don't watch a movie if it's real bad. If there's a few cuss words. I'm just saying. You know what God says? God says, I'm better with obedience. And just because we read our Bible or we dot the name of Jesus Christ on top of something, as far as God's concerned, it don't make it right.
You know?
Well, I just get mad and blow off my top every now and then. It don't make it right. Well, I just talk about people every now and then. Well, I just defend my when every now and then. It don't matter. God said He's more interested in you just obeying and doing what's right. And that's where it comes down to the flesh. See, because the flesh, and you're going to fight that flesh your whole life, when it comes to the flesh, it's going to come down to what I ought to do and what I want to do. And that's where it's always going to be. And you've got two choices. You're either going to obey and do what you're supposed to do, or you're not, and if somebody brings it up, you're going to have to justify it. That's the way it is. I learned a long time ago, the mark of a bad heart is somebody that's trying to be right instead of getting right.
Yeah.
And when a person is just more interested in being right, well, I tell you, this is what I believe. What's the matter with what you believe? What's the Bible say?
Yeah.
And I don't even care whether you do it or whether you don't do it. What does the Bible say? I mean, if you're going to do it wrong, at least have the enough to you to say, it's wrong, I just can't quit doing it. My flesh is just strong. Pray for me. At least do that. You get people, though, that ain't what they're going to do. And they go from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. Then since they're going to do it, then they get so far out doing it just to try to prove a point that it's okay, then they're so far out there, they're bringing other people in the middle of it with them. And then what happens is it affects their whole family. That's what happened to Saul. Saul lost his whole family, his kingdom, and everything there was because he couldn't handle the world, and he couldn't handle the flesh, and he couldn't handle the devil. Look at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, the next battle he had was Goliath. And Goliath is a type of the Antichrist, which is the devil. So you got the world, the flesh, and the devil that he fought. And 1 Samuel 17, the problem with the devil is this right here. This is what the devil uses on you. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know what the devil does? He tries to scare you. He's always using fear against you. And the Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear. And he's given us a sound mind. And what happens is, you know, you'll hear this or hear that, or this is going on. I hope I don't get this. I hope this ain't going to happen to me. I heard this is going to go on, or this will happen. And God, what Satan will do is he's always using fear tactics against you. And what happened to Samuel or Saul right there is Saul decided he's not going to fight. And then he gets David to fight. And David, look down at verse 32. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't be afraid. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now you'd think Saul right there would have enough to him to say, I ain't afraid. You know, he ain't even faking. And Saul said to David, well, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And you know the story. It goes down through there. And he says, I was out there fighting a lion. God took care of me. I was fighting a bear. God took care of me. You know what? Everything that you've ever got through in life, God's took care of you. And when it comes to fighting the devil, all you're going to have to do is start bringing up some past victories and say, you know what? I thought it was over right here. And it wasn't, because God took care of me. And God took care of me here. 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 And you go down through there and you begin to look at all those things that went on and how God took care of you. And then you know what? You're going to say, just like David did, and this uncircumcised Philistine ain't nothing to sneeze at. It ain't no big deal. God did this. He'll take care of this big goomer too. It's no big deal. And so the problem with Saul was, the rise of Saul was, he was doing things by the Spirit of the Lord. The fall of Saul was he began to walk in the flesh and let the flesh determine what he was going to do. And it was the world and the flesh and the devil that determined it. And as you sit here today and I start talking about, do you have the joy of the Lord? A lot of times there's not enough going on in your life to where you even care whether you got the joy of the Lord or not. And it's not that big a deal. But some of you are sitting here and you're going through some things. Some of it's just a trial by fire. But some of it is because you can't get your priorities right. You spend more time on a computer or on a phone than you do reading the Word of God. And God says, I don't like that. And if you don't believe me, read Malachi. God looks at how you treat other people and how you treat Him. And you sit there and you look at that thing and you say, well, maybe I'm doing some things in my life that God don't want me to see. Maybe I'm watching movies God don't want me to watch. Maybe I'm listening to music God don't want me to listen to. Maybe that's why I'm having problems in my life. The only person that can decide whether or not it's a trial or whether it's not something going on in your life is you. I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's a trial. I don't know if it's just you're not walking in the Spirit like you're supposed to do and God's against you. But I know this, if you got problems and you don't have the joy of the Lord, something's wrong. Because Jesus Christ said, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden and I will give you rest. And regardless of how bad things are, you can still live above the world and you can have that rest. But when the world gets a hold of you and it gets you distracted, or the flesh gets a hold of you and you just can't seem to shake the things that's the problems that you have, or whether it's a devil trying to tell you things are going to turn out bad, whatever it is, the first step is always going to an altar and just getting down and saying, you know what, I'm going to be more interested in being right or getting right than I am being right. And a lot of times what happens is we get so much pride, we won't even go to an altar. And sometimes life ain't even bad enough that we even think about it to where we're saying, you know what, this is pretty bad. You know, he's right. You know, maybe there's a chance this is an issue right here. But what we do a lot of times, just hope that it's coincidence or just circumstances and just by chance this happened or that happened. And God has to continue to put it down, put the screws to you where you get that pressure to where you can't take it anymore. And you finally have to just get down on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry. And you've been dealing with me with this the whole time and I just didn't want to get rid of it because you hadn't really whipped me hard enough. And now you've whipped me hard enough. And my suggestion is don't make God whip you hard enough. Well, my kids, they learned that the quicker they started crying, you know what? The better it was. And I mean, some of them start crying before they even got a whipping. I could stop. Wow! But the problem with us Christians is we look at that and we just want to say, I ain't doing nothing wrong. It don't matter. Everybody talks about people. It don't matter. Everybody's arguing with people. It don't matter. Everybody listens. It don't matter. Everybody watches. It don't matter. That's what we want to do. It don't matter. It matters. It matters. The rise and fall of King Saul. All right, let's all stand. We'll have somebody come up. Brother Dilbert, come.